The book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. That'll give me a chance to welcome those of you that are joining us on YouTube. We so much appreciate you finding us and worshiping along with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So we resume our series, "Ignorance is Not Bliss." From our Bible conference last Sunday, we've been examining some of the phrases in the New Testament that say, "I would not have you to be ignorant," meaning without knowledge, without teaching, or the wrong teaching. And then the second phrase, "Know you not," meaning that you were taught, you did receive the biblical knowledge previously, but it's either been forgotten or not used, or it wasn't fully received by faith. So there was a difficulty in the understanding. So we've seen so far, God's word would not have you to be ignorant concerning salvation, the most important. Then the second, the unpardonable sin. And third, that we just finished, concerning the Holy Spirit in you. The effect and the purpose that the Lord has in our salvation, what we're supposed to be doing now, what we're going to be held accountable for one day. This morning, we'll take up the fourth truth that we cannot be ignorant of or never forget, and that's Satan's devices. Satan's devices. Whenever that happens, you find all kinds of strange things when you begin to teach about some of the things that you need to beware of with the adversary. Strange things begin to happen. Strange words appear on the screen announcing the sermon. Instead of Satan is statin. I think that has to do with the heart, don't it? Some statin drug. And they're looking back and go, "Huh, you sure did. Look at that." See, we don't blame y'all. We know what's behind that. some funny things, some not so funny. But you need to be aware that we have an adversary. There is an opposition to everything that we receive from the Lord. And when you begin to rattle the kingdom of darkness and you begin to lead people out of that kingdom, it gets the attention of the keeper. So the next few weeks are very important for you to understand, not be caught off guard, and be able to recognize a trap when you see one and walk around it. In our scripture reading in Revelation 22, if you'll turn back to there, don't lose your place in Corinthians, but if you'll go back to Revelation 22, he said, if you'll look at verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Do you see that? Revelation 22, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." One of the new translations, NIV, says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." It's verse 14. "Blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go in through the gates into the city." something got changed. They evidently did not read verses 18 and 19 very seriously. One of his primary devices is changing and perverting the words of Scripture, which has sown so much confusion into the church that it's devastating, and it's devastating the operation of faith. Faith can only function and operate with God's words. And when faith doesn't come in contact with God's word, faith does not operate. A fallen intellect operates and functions. So that's one of his devices that we'll be looking at in more detail later. But just a perfect example right in front of us. And if the word of God is the absolute truth from God, don't think that the father of lies is going to let it go unchallenged. Because what a liar fears above everything else is the truth. And so if he can change the truth, as he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve, of what God said, okay, then it nullifies faith and it nullifies the effect of our salvation in the community that the Lord has us with. So we need to recognize those devices when they come and walk around them and avoid them in order to do what God has saved us to do, to live for Him and to serve Him with a Christ-likeness. So back in our text in 2 Corinthians 2, and also with that in mind, would you look at the last verse of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians? Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ." So there are many which corrupt the word of God. Again, that's Satan's devices. We'll get into that in chapter 4, where one of his devices is blindness, spiritual blindness to the things of God. Again, so that he can operate in the cloak of darkness in order to deceive. When light is shined into the darkness, you see what's there and you see who's there. So he says in verse 10, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." And then he says our theme, our text verse in verse 11, he said, "Because if that's not going to take place," verse 11, "lest Satan should get an advantage of it, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Now, you'll notice here in verse 11 that the statement is turned to the positive rather than the negative. He's saying, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. So Paul is saying, because you know that, and I know you know that, I've taught it. He said, so repent of not accepting this brother's repentance by withholding your forgiveness from him. The church there in Corinth was not forgiving someone who had repented of their sins. You'll recall from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a member of the Corinthian church was guilty of open and unrepented immorality. And the church was doing nothing about it. And so Paul rebuked the church for not removing them from the fellowship and from the membership of the church. He said, if you do not do that, God is going to judge the whole church for that one person's sin. So, and he said, furthermore, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I believe that's verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. What in the world does that mean? It means to be outside of the membership of a local visible church that the Holy Spirit has attached you to, is to be outside the protection of the flock. It's to be outside of the hedge that the Lord has around His people. And now you're open to the direct devouring attack of the wolves. The purpose is to produce repentance of an individual that is not repenting of the sin. And in this case, it's an incestuous sin that he refused to repent of on his own. So the church did what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, told them to do. And then that repentance took place. And he came back to the church, but the church would not receive him back into the fellowship. So do not be guilty of unforgiveness, because one day you're going to probably need forgiveness from somebody. The sort of who's without sin example. Because to be guilty of not forgiving someone is one of the devices Satan uses to get a foothold, to get an advantage, to get into the door, inside the hedge that the Lord has around us. He gets an advantage to disrupt and to hinder the ministry of the church that we've been saved to do here in the community. Verse 12, he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." The Lord opens the door to the church for us to go through in order to do our job of ministering. Doors will open. You don't have to look for something to minister to, or look for a need to minister to, or to a person. The Lord will open the door as you pray and as you follow His leading. The Lord opens doors. Thank the Lord for that. We've seen that in missions. He's opened the doors for us to be directly involved in mission works all over the world. So don't open the back door of the church and let the devil in by not turning away from sin and sinful behaviors, and then not forgiving those who do repent. Now that's the immediate context of our text verse in verse 11. But I want you to see the other major devices that Satan uses to hinder God's work in our individual lives and in the life of our church. Verse 14, he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Triumph. Wouldn't it be great to just talk about victories and triumphs? Learn more about our privileges as a child of God, like we've been seeing as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. Wouldn't it be good to just dwell on chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation? That tells us our home, that tells us where we're headed. It doesn't describe our life now in the body and in the world. We're presently in a sin-cursed world and a sin-cursed body, so things are not always going to go well. Now, in order for there to be a victory, there has to be a war. There has to be a fight. I'm glad that we have Revelation chapter 22, because sometimes when you get discouraged that the battle's not going very well, go over to the end of the book and see how it turns out. And that's what we learned in Romans chapter 8. We're more than conquerors. We just don't live like it. We live like we're defeated. We're more than conquerors, but not in ourselves. We're more than conquerors in Him, in Jesus Christ. So if we're in Christ, why do we live like we're still belong to the devil? Why does the flesh have control rather than the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. You made a conscious choice to do that. And as soon as you did, the door opened. And so now he's going to take full advantage of that slip in the flesh. And it's going to get worse. And all of a sudden, you're going to say, boy, where's God? It's back where you left him. Boy, what's happening to my children? You let somebody in that didn't have any business in your home. What's happened to my marriage? You let somebody come in between you that wasn't Jesus Christ. What's happened to the church? Somebody left the back door open. We have to be able to recognize who Satan is and what his job is, what his strategy is, what his plans are. You see, he's already been defeated, but he just hadn't surrendered yet. He's not acting like it. So you need to understand the good news right up at the very beginning. We are facing a defeated foe. But the victory is in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did outside of an empty tomb. That spelled absolute defeat. But the Lord has a purpose in the delay of him coming and consummating his will and plan for the church. It's to allow the church to do its job of calling the lost, affecting the lost, influencing the lost by how we speak and live out the gospel. Stop for just a minute and think about a person that's lost that you know that you're having a direct influence on. And it's the person that you pray for every day. Now, if you're not doing that, you're not following the job description. And there's going to come a job review. Now, if you don't do your job in the business world, you get fired. And you lose your paycheck. If you don't do your job spiritually, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you don't get a reward. You don't get a placement in His kingdom. Instead of close proximity to Jerusalem, some folks would be in Outer Mongolia. You say, well, I'm not serving the Lord for reward. That's not important to me. It's important to Him. it's important enough to him to say, you don't want to suffer the loss of a reward. So there's responsibilities that goes with the blessings and privileges of being a child of God. Now, he's not going to put you out in the middle of a battlefield, unprotected, and not knowing what to do, and not trained on what to do. Even the military, before they put you out into harm's way, you go through this pleasant vacation experience called basic training. You learn a whole new way of life. You learn that mom don't lay your clothes out anymore. And then plus, you don't have to decide what you want to wear. They already do that for you. You don't decide where you're going to go. They decide that for you too. And so they instill in you a discipline, not because they're mean, but because that discipline will not only save your life, but it will save the lives of your buddies, and it will save the life of the mission, which is to defend the Constitution of the United States. The same is true spiritually. The training is called discipling. The root word of discipling is discipline. Oh, that's an ugly word, isn't it? Discipline. We don't like to discipline and do something we don't want to do. That's human nature. But the good thing about human nature is there's another nature that's been introduced at salvation that's even stronger than that old nature. It does want to do what God has saved us to do. Now, here's the device that we're going to look at for a couple weeks. And it may seem like a repeat of the first truth, but it's not. It's coming from a different angle. Concerning salvation, the most important truth from the Bible is salvation, because it involves the gaining or the loss of eternal life. And the way that the Lord has designed His salvation to be administered to is through His Word and through His people. So you have salvation, God's word, the scriptures, and you have God's people, the church, that are absolutely vital in getting the message of salvation to the lost. Getting the salvation message to the lost is someone who is in prison, someone who is in slavery, someone who is in shackles, is hearing how to get out of prison. Someone with a death sentence that is about to be put to death is saying, here's the way to freedom and to escape death. Now, the keeper of the prison, his job is to keep them in the prison. So if those three things, salvation, the Bible, and the church, are absolutely vital for that to take place, guess who the three main targets of his attacks are going to be? Salvation, the Bible, and the church. So let's start with salvation. Here's the device. He deceives the lost that they are saved. And he deceives the saved that they are lost. Sound familiar? Now, I can jump ahead a minute and give you a little relief if you're saved. If you're worried to death about your salvation, that you're not saved, if it bothers you, if you're losing sleep over the fact, am I saved or am I lost? I just don't know. I want to be saved more than anything else in the world. I want to go to heaven. I want God to be my God. I want Him to be my Lord. I can tell you, lost people never worry about that. That's Satan trying to rob you of not salvation. He cannot do that because salvation doesn't belong to him and it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the one who gives it. So he cannot rob us of salvation, but he can rob us of the joy of that salvation. He can rob us of the usefulness and effectiveness of that salvation on other people around us. That's where the target is. And he begins by casting doubt whether you have been born again. Okay, so that should be an easy device to recognize, dismiss it, and walk around it. Okay, so how do you dismiss a device of Satan? Okay, ask a teenager. They are experts at going around a device. Okay, here's a device. Mom says, clean up your room. What does a teenager do? He goes around it and pays it no attention whatsoever. That's what we do. We stop, we look at it, we analyze it, we talk about it, we tell all of our friends, and we focus on the device, on the trap, on the snare, on the one who put the snare there instead of the one who defeated the one who put the snare there. We focus on the problem. We approach a problem by first focusing on self instead of on God. And we try to solve it. We try to understand it. We try to figure it out. That's where you go to God's word by faith, trust what He said. Trust Him at His word. That's what faith is. When faith is operating, it's placing absolute trust on the truthfulness of what God has said and gave us here in this word. Otherwise, we're trusting to ourselves and to our devices. So, let's talk about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was somebody who was lost, who thought they were saved because of their position and what had been externally applied to them. Nicodemus, because he was circumcised, because he was religious, because he was a very moral, outwardly moral man, because he was a teacher. If anyone's going to heaven, it's me, in his mind. And so he meets a strange prophet that doesn't exactly talk like the people around Jerusalem. It's sort of like when somebody from East Texas goes somewhere else. You know, you get there to say, he don't talk like he's from around here. And so here's Jesus with no accolades, no degrees, no awards, no certificates of training, and he just begins to declare God's word. And it gets Nicodemus's attention, saying, that miracle that he just did, that proves that he is this Son of Man, this Messiah, which means the kingdom of God is at hand. See, you can know facts about God without knowing God. You can know facts about the Bible without knowing the author of the Bible. He knew enough to be able to teach. But yet in his heart, he is in absolute, abject spiritual poverty. It has not affected his heart or the way that he lives one iota. There's something missing. So he comes to Jesus, and he does so honestly. And there is a one-on-one conversation that takes place with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And you say, man, would I not like to have that? Hello? We have that access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, do we not? So for 21 verses of the third chapter of John is a conversation between Jesus Christ and Nicodemus. And in that conversation lies the key to reaching religious people that are lost. And then in the very next chapter, in chapter 4, is the key of reaching non-religious people. In chapter 4, he engages in a one-on-one conversation with someone who is not outwardly moral. We, as a church, have to get past our momentary anger and frustration at the outward sinfulness of someone who is a sinner. We listen to the news, so we're aggravated all day long at the state of the culture. So if that's the effect that the news has on you, shut it off. If you're so angry at another person because of a political view or some other kind of a view that you can't give them the gospel or show them the gospel, something's wrong. Because the only solution to the sinful behavior is to change the heart. But you see, only God can change the heart. And he's chosen the way to do that, again, by the church. Taking the gospel and one-on-one explaining it to a person. When they see you living the gospel out in front of them, it naturally brings up questions. So it's the Lord has given us something very simple to do. And we've complicated it. And we're not having the effect that the church is supposed to be having on the culture. Instead, the reverse is happening. The culture is having an effect on the church. You say, preacher, the culture is too bad. Nothing is going to change this except the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to beg to differ with you on that point, because the coming of Jesus Christ has not yet come. Which means that the church needs to stop being silent and become a voice and engage this godless culture that we find ourselves in, with the only solution to the godlessness, and that salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're not going to do it when we're just as angry as they are. So we saw the purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is to produce a Christ-likeness. So stop hindering that work. Allow the Christ-likeness to come out. It will begin to have effect on other people when they see the peace, they see the joy, they see the contentment. So they naturally just want that. They covet that. Let me tell you how easy it is. Let me tell you how simple it is with God's strength, with God's help. Somebody from East Texas can do it. Can I ask you one more question? Do you really love folks like God does? If you really love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to let them stay imprisoned and die without grace and without mercy. Father, we thank you this morning for this introduction into a very, very important teaching, one that's not fun to teach or to listen to, but it's absolutely needful. So we thank you for the blessings of grace. We thank you as we see what we have as a child of God, all the benefits. Lord, it's even better when we see what's awaiting us. But Lord, we need to be engaged into this fight. And we're facing devices, we're facing the wiles, we're facing a plan and a strategy of deceit and lies. The only way to overcome that is with your truth. So Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to your word so that we can be more effective in your hand to do the work of your ministry of making the impact in our community on those that are lost, and then to bring them into the church so that they can be prayed for, loved on, fellowshipped with, and discipled and trained to go back and do the very same thing in their world. Lord, thank you for our church. Lord, thank you for revival. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that has not been lost. But Lord, it's not only been inspired by you, it's not only inerrant because of you being the author, but it's been preserved for us to have in our hands, and we can handle it. And as John says, our eyes can behold it, the word of truth. We thank you for that. Now open our eyes to it, and open up our wills to obey what you said to do, because you said that's the actual proof of our statement of loving you and worshiping you as we've done this morning. It's to go out and apply these words to our heart and to our life. Lord, open our eyes not only to you and to your truth, but to the adversary and to the enemy and how he wants to undo the work that you're doing in our lives and in our families' lives and in the life of this church. And Lord, I pray that somebody would love you enough to stand in the gap and say, no more. Lord, save those that are lost through your gospel. Then Lord, speak to your people through your word for us to get back into the fight, get back into the job that you've saved us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.